Isn't John 3:16 like the rock star of Bible verses? It's like the lead singer of the band whose name everyone knows. And if John 3:16 were a singer, it would only need one name, like Cher or Sting or Madonna or Bono or Shad or Drake or Adele. We know it by its verse number because it's like famous. But perhaps like all celebrities, we think we know it because of its image being worn into our brains, its ubiquity, its familiarity, its press packet. But in the end, perhaps none of us really know John 3:16, just like none of us really know Bono. I emailed 35 people this week, people from a bunch of places and spaces in my life, some from this community at Hillside, some not. Some young, some old, some who reside in Canada, some who do not. Some followers of Jesus, some who used to be followers of Jesus, some who have never been followers of Jesus. I asked them to answer one question. I told them they would remain anonymous. The question I asked was, what comes to mind when you hear John 3:16? And I was fascinated, though not totally surprised by the answers. A few people wrote about love, quite eloquently, actually. A few people mentioned that they had memorized it when they were a child. A few spoke of pushy evangelism, and there were an inevitable handful who wrote about signs held up by deranged dudes at football games or street preachers. But many of the people spoke of exclusion and judgment, and the tyranny of never knowing if they have the right belief in the sufficient quantity in order to be saved. In fact, someone rewrote it and emailed it back to me as they've heard it. For God so hated the world that he angrily sent and killed his son so that if I don't believe, I get to hang out in eternal, conscious torment forever. For some reason, a verse about the love of God is heard by so many of us as a verse about judgment, which then produces anxiety, and quite frankly, that's a drag. So this morning, I'm offering a brief but unbelievably snarky synopsis of my own Sunday school version of John 3:16, the way I used to hear it, followed quickly by an alternative to it. So first, my own snarky Sunday school synopsis. Basically, God created us and all that is, but because the first woman ate something she shouldn't have, we are basically ruined for all time. And since we're all so terrible at following rules, God needs to punish us. But here's where Jesus comes in. Jesus, as the story goes, well, Jesus is like God's little boy, and he could apparently only have one. I never really was sure why, but the point is that God had this one little boy, and he loved that little boy so much, but he had to kill that little boy because I stole a candy bar. Or lied to my mom, or cheated on my math test, or maybe I used swear words or looked at dirty pictures. The important thing to know is that God killed his little boy rather than punishing me, because let's face it, someone had to pay. And I should feel so grateful about all of this that I believe, and most importantly, behave. And the good news is that if I believe all of this, and if I try really hard to be good, I get a special, all-inclusive vacation package called eternal life. And I get to go there when I die. I get to go there because it's definitely not here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, I warned you, that was pretty harsh. But I don't think I'm the only one that heard the story that way. I'm not saying that all of us carry around this Sunday school version, but enough of us do that it feels like this story is pretty much what we hear when we hear John 3:16. And honestly, I think we all need something beautiful, not scary. I know I do. I need something that doesn't seem so fear-based and controlling, because fear-based and controlling just sounds like something I could come up with myself, and I desperately need God to not be like me. One of my favorite quotes, and it comes up often, is by G.K. Chesterton, who says that it's not poets or artists who go mad, it's mathematicians who do. Mathematicians try to build a bridge across the infinite, but poets swim in the sea. I think I love the quote because, well, it's beautiful, and I really love the notion of swimming in the sea of God's love and presence. But I also love this quote because I resonate deeply with it, as I tend to see the world through artistic eyes. And that tends to bleed quite a bit into my reading of scripture, my belief in God, and in my sermon writing as well, which I approach more as art than science. In the past couple of decades, I have spent quite a bit of time thinking about the poetry, the artistry of the divine, and about God's narrative as a love song. And it's the best song ever. So if you'll give me some license, I'd like to offer an alternative interpretation of John 3:16. Not a definitive one, just one for us today, for all of us here in this place. In the beginning, God, the source and ground of all being, set the universe in motion through sound and self-giving in a love song that starts with the refrain, "Let there be light." God so loved the world that God gave God's own breath to speak into existence that which was not. And then God loved the world that God gave God's breath another time, breathing into dust to create humanity. Through dust and the very breath of divine love, we were created. In the image of the songwriter, we were created. And we too were given voice and language and breath and song. And the love song of creation continued, but we tended to create our own melodies in another rhythm, in a different key, using our own scale. So there's the song of life, which rings through eternity. And then there are human-generated, temporary alternative songs. With our own breath, language, and voice, we still tend to create our own rhythm and melodies that we think will save us. Songs of domination, violence, greed, and power. And so once again, God's breath was given to us through sound and self-giving. Only this time, the sound interrupted the din of the Roman Empire. This time, God's divine love song was heard in the cry of a newborn baby. For God so loved the world that God gave God's self to it in the form of a son. This was such a big deal that the angels sang backup. The heavenly hosts joined in the divine love song, interrupting our regularly scheduled program of soldiers and taxes and sacrifices and purity codes. God so loved this corrupt world of empires and victims and violence that God gave God's self to us. God so loved the world that God came to us in the most vulnerable and fragile way possible. God so loved the world God created that God walked among us as love. But not the us kind of love. Our love is limited by self-interest, biology, and time. Now, this love takes no account of opinion or history. but insists on ignoring information that we think of as important and valuable. Data about worth and beauty and status and reciprocation. For God so loved the world. For God so loved soldiers and prostitutes and traitors and unwed teen mothers and CEOs and soccer moms and pastors and beer brewers and doctors and nurses and students and teachers and ex-cons and janitors that God gave of God's self in the form of Jesus. And Jesus, well, Jesus was like a more poetic set of lyrics. Lyrics so beautiful, they get stuck in your throat so that we might be saved from the noise of sin and self-preservation. So that we might not perish, but be reminded again of the true beat, the real rhythm, the song of creation and salvation that is life and that is eternal. And those who heard this tune began to sing it to others. They wrote about it in gospels and hymns. And all of us in this room, maybe only for a moment, a breath, a flicker, we hear it for ourselves and we know it is life and it is here and it always has been and it always will be. It is eternal life and it is for you. Don't try and believe it. Just hear it. After all, Martin Luther once said, a person becomes a Christian not by working, but by listening. Because it's inevitable that you will go along sometimes singing the wrong song and thinking it beautiful. You'll start to not hear God's love song anymore because that's just how it goes. We have so many alternatives to the life that is offered to us in the song of love that beats out the rhythm of God. Other tunes, other lyrics, other cries, other songs. Like the one that tells us that we are alone, or the song which sings of reaching for our own glory, or the song that says that love can be found somewhere else, or the song of condemnation that says we are not worthy to be called children of God. There are so many, in fact, that they form a layer of white noise, drowning out the still, small, true voice of God. But the things that drown out God's voice can never last as long. The competing songs are really of no consequence. They can never outlast the one that has rung since the beginning of time, because they're not eternal, nor are they life-giving. That which was from the beginning and is in this very moment and will be forever, the divine love song calls us back again and again and again. It takes time to really hear this song. And that's really not a cause for concern, but one for rejoicing. What's the point in a song whose truth and beauty can be exhausted all at once? For God so loved the world that God gave God's self to us as Jesus, so that all who hear God's song of what is real and true and lovely and everlasting will know that this is their song and that it cannot be taken away. None of our alternative anthems can possibly compete with the truth of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Grace and peace to you today.